Amen. Luke chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, for the very simple reason it's known as the chapter of opportunities. If you read from basically verses 6 through to 35, you'll discover that's exactly what this chapter is all about. If you wanted to do some trivia and some Bible questions and quizzes, if you were to ask a person, can you tell me in the Gospels, and we're narrowing it down rather than the whole Bible, could you tell me which is the chapter in the Bible of opportunity? I guarantee you there'll be very few, maybe even ministers as well, be able to tell you what chapter it is. Well, young people, if you're ever doing a quiz and you ever ask this question, hopefully the ones from Cumber will be able to answer it. Luke chapter 13, keep it in your mind. It is what is known as the chapter of opportunity. You'll not find a better chapter on the subject of opportunity than Luke chapter 13. We have, first of all, opportunity lengthened. In verses 6, or here in these verses 6 through 9, we have the parable of the barren fig tree. We read it together. We have what is known as opportunity lengthened. The owner of the vineyard came after 3 years searching for fruit on this fig tree. Why it was planted in the vineyard, we're not sure, but I believe it was to show the distinction of Israel for the rest of the nations. They were like a fig tree planted in a vineyard. They were different from the nations. And therefore they should have brought fruit unto God. And during the 3.5 year ministry of Christ, he came searching for fruit. An opportunity was lengthened in the first year. An opportunity was lengthened in the second and third year. And coming into the half year or so, we believe that Christ coming into 2.5 years of public ministry, that he came to Israel. And we have a picture of Israel here, the barren fig tree. And the owner, God himself, the creator, the one who is the God of Israel, Jehovah, he comes and he pulls back the lush, green, shiny leaves of the fig tree. And underneath there should have been the lush figs, and he couldn't find them. 3 years he came. And then he says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And then you have the vine dresser, a picture of Christ and his love and his mercy and his grace. And he says, let it alone this year. Let it alone. And I will cultivate it. I will perform miracles. I will heal the sick. I will give sight to the blind. I will raise the dead. I will preach in their streets. I'll go round their villages and their towns and their synagogues. I'll go into the temple. I'll go to Jerusalem and I'll preach the gospel and I'll call them to repentance. Let it alone this year. And if it brings forth fruit, well. If not, then after that, cut it down. And we all know the story. Israel rejected their Messiah. Opportunity was lengthened. Oh, it was lengthened from the days whenever God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he formed the nation and became the father of the nation of Israel. And we know that the parable refers to Israel. We know that. And we're not going to take it out of its context. We leave it where it is, although we'll preach the gospel from it in its secondary context. But it relates to Israel. And to opportunity, an opportunity was lengthened for Israel, and they rejected the Lord. And I want to tell you something else. In this chapter, not only was opportunity lengthened, but opportunity was limited. If you notice there in chapter 13 verses 24, we'll not read them all to 30. If we were just to read verses 24 and 5, opportunity is limited. Notice what it says. The Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. No room for the baggage of sin. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because opportunity is limited to a certain time. And then look at 25, or verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up, and this is opportunity, and has shut to the door, and the word shut in the Greek, and I'm not trying to be smart, the word shut in the door means to close firmly and never to open. It's as if to nail it shut and to bolt it and to chain it and to make sure it's never opened again. That's what the word shut means here. And then it says, I'll shut to the door and ye begin to stand without and to knock and to bang and to shout, Lord, let us in. And the Lord will say, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Shut out. Opportunity lengthened. Opportunity limited. And then you have opportunity lost. You notice there at the end of the chapter, verse 34 and 5, and remember it's Israel. And the Lord says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what a lament. We talk about the lamentations of Jeremiah. This is nothing to the heart cry of the Savior. I'm sure the disciples stood that day and they heard Christ like they've never heard him before. And they saw him weeping and tears like Jeremiah running down his face onto his beard. And we believe he had one, for they plucked the hairs from off his face. And we believe that he stood that day trembling. And he cried and he lamented with a loud voice. And he shouted to the entire city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Opportunity lengthened. Opportunity was limited to the time Christ came and the Messiah arrived. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not, and then opportunity lost. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me. You think about it. Opportunity lengthened. Opportunity limited. And then opportunity lost. Now I know that I cannot preach upon all three of these statements in regard to opportunity, but I intend to preach on the first one, which is the barren fig tree. Opportunity lengthened. Now the parable centers upon a fig tree that was planted in a vineyard, and for some unknown reason, we don't know why, this fig tree did not bring forth fruit. The owner for 3 years came looking for fruit, but he found none. He found foliage. He found the exterior, the outward sign that it was healthy and that all things were well. But when he pushed back the leaves, there was no fruit. There was no fruit whatsoever. And year after year, he came looking. However, the vine dresser or the keeper of the vineyard, and I believe we have the father, the owner, and we have the mediator, and we have the vine dresser, the husbandman, our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes. I believe we have justice. God searching for fruit and finding none, and justice cannot show mercy and demands the cutting down of the sinner. But mercy comes along, the vine dresser, compassion arrives, love is on the scene and begins to plead for the fig tree. Begins to plead for those that have rebelled against God. It's Christ, the one sinners despise. He's praying. He's praying. He's praying. And he says, let it alone. Mercy says, let the sinner alone. Justice says, cut it down. And if there was no mercy and no love and no compassion from God, then justice would cut me down a long time ago, and justice would have cut you down a long time ago, and may even cut you down tonight, only for mercy, only for grace, only for the vine dresser who comes and pleads for the fig tree. Justice says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the vine dresser says, one more year, just another year, a little season more. And I'll do my best. I'll cultivate it. I'll dig around it, clear it of anything that might be stopping it producing fruit. And I will dung it. I will give it fertilizer. I will do everything that's possible to encourage fruit bearing. And then after the year, when opportunities are limited, then and only then, will opportunity be lost? And I will submit to divine justice. Well, I said to you, the parable does speak to Israel. It also has gospel application to sinners in this meeting house, those listening online and others who will pick up the CD, DVD, or download the sermon and listen to it at a later stage. It has application for sinners across this nation and across this world. And therefore, in that context, I want us to consider the theme, opportunity lengthened. Now, I think, first of all, in this parable, that there is a produce that is sought by the owner. We've read that in verses 6 and 7. A produce that is sought by the owner. Now, for some mysterious reason, we do not know why, this fig tree was not producing fruit. Despite the fact that it was planted in good soil, cultivated to the highest standard, and even given more encouragement to grow, I believe in fertile and even more fertile conditions. Every year for 3 years, there were no figs and there was no fruit. And yet it had its lush and green and shiny leaves. You remember on another occasion, a picture of Israel. The Lord came seeking figs of a fig tree. And he did the same. He pulled back the foliage and he found no figs. And he cursed the fig tree. And he says, you'll not bring any more fruit. And the next day the disciples said, because it had withered up from the roots, the disciples were astonished at lush green tree the day before. And now its leaves were gone and its timber was only good for the fire. And they says, behold, the fig tree that you cursed and found no fruit on. And the Lord gave the illustration. We'll not digress from the parable tonight. Year by year, this owner came and he looked. It gave a promise of harvest. It certainly had its leaves green, shiny and lush. But when you pulled back those leaves, there was nothing. When you examine this fig tree, there was no fruit, no ripe figs for harvest. No fruit was found under the lush green exterior foliage. There was nothing but leaves and there was no figs. It's a picture, I believe, yes, of Israel, but it's a picture of you, sinner. It's a picture of men and women and young people, boys and girls that have been brought up in the gospel in this land. And today you can go out into Cumber and further afield into Newton Ards and across our province and you will find thousands of people who have gone to church and gone to meetings and been to missions and heard the gospel and have read gospel tracts and have had a Bible and read the Word of God and they've been witnessed to and they've been prayed for and they've been sought after and they have been evangelized for years. And yet, not one bit of fruit unto God. No repentance. No faith in Christ. No life of holiness. Nothing but leaves, foliage, an appearance that all is well because you don't smoke or don't drink or don't party, don't gamble, don't curse, don't cheat on your wife or your husband. For years the Lord has planted your soul, I'm convinced, in this house and those listening in. For years God has planted your soul in the soil of gospel privilege. He has watered and cultivated your soul by the means of the gospel. And many preachers and singers and testimonies have come to this house and have gone to missions. And you've heard them preach many a preacher, many a sermon. And for all that, you have heard your need of a Savior. And you know there's a heaven and there's a hell. And you know you need to be born again. And you know you need to confess your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus and receive Him into your heart as your Savior. And for years, listen, opportunity has been lengthened, hasn't it? It has been lengthened for you. And I want to say for years you've been exposed to the rain of God's mercy and to the sunshine of His love and His grace and His compassion and benevolence. And yet for all that, you have sat in the most solemn gospel meetings and you've never been moved. And there's been no fruit of repentance or faith in Christ. And there's no salvation, redemption, and there's no eternal life. And there's nothing but a sin and sin and sin and rejection of the Lord. Year by year by the Lord's Holy Spirit, He has come to you personally, just as the vine dresser did. He went to the fig tree personally and He cultivated it. And He digged around it and He dunged it and he encouraged it to grow and bring forth fruit. And yet, when God comes tonight, and He does, and God's doing something in this meeting house tonight, He's pulling back the foliage of your life. And He's having a look into your heart. And He doesn't see what your parents see. And He doesn't see what the pastor sees. The Lord sees you as you are. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Even among our young people, those brought up in a godly home, those brought up in God's house, those brought up in a Christian home with a Christian influence and a gospel influence, those brought up in a home that even now at present, the saved loved ones, grandparents, mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, and so on. And I want to tell you something. He comes tonight and He pulls back the foliage. And He looks into the heart and what does He see? Because He's looking for something. He's looking for figs, isn't He? Fruit. The fruit of repentance. And the fruit of faith in Christ that saves. And He's looking for the fruit of a life that's changed and is now going in the opposite direction. A life of righteousness and holiness where sin is forsaken and all things are becoming new. And that's what he's doing now. There's been no fruit of repentance, no produce of faith. There's been no thanksgiving for sins forgiven. There's been no joy and peace in believing. There's no excitement about Christ at all. And there's just sin and rejection. It's all there, and the Lord sees it. In verse 7, you notice he says, "Behold, these 3 years." That represents great failure on the part of the fig tree, not the owner and not the vine dresser. These 3 years represent terrible failure in Israel as a nation. They did not respond to the preaching and the claims of Christ and rejected him. There was no reflection on the owner, and there was no poor reflection on the vine dresser. God has done everything possible to bring the gospel to you. In verse 7, "Behold, these 3 years," that's what it says, are symbolic of the multiplicity. Not just 3 years. For some, it's 30 years. For some, it's 60 years. It may be for 70 years. It may be 90 years, for all we know. It could be into the 80th year, for all we know. Ample opportunity was given. It's been lengthened to be afforded to you, sinner, in order that you might get right with God and turn from your sin and believe Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. He shed his blood. He paid the price, and he was there as the sinner's substitute. And God has spoken to you and called you and invited you. And he's seeking to win and woo you through various means and individuals, and especially the preaching of the gospel. And yet year after the year, the Lord has been good to you. I believe at the start of this year, 2021, now listen to me, look at me, listen to me. 2021, the start of this year, I believe there was a conversation in heaven about you. And God's justice spoke, cut it down. Why should we give it another year? Why cumbereth it the ground? All these years, no fruit. Why should it be given another time? But the vine dresser came along, the mediator, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul. And he made a passionate plea, another year. And friends, I want to tell you that year's nearly up. That year's nearly up. And if this parable was to be applied now, then you listen to this. Another year. And after that, cut it down. After that, well and good. There's nothing more we can do for you. Cut it down. That's the solemnity of this parable and the teaching of God's word. In verse 8, this year, another year, sinner. And God comes tonight, and he pulls back the foliage, and he's looking, and he sees nothing again. Opportunities lengthened. But it's limited this year. And then it's lost. Well, cut it down. So even the three principles that are found in this chapter are found in this very parable. Opportunity lengthened. Let it alone this year. Opportunity limited this year. And then opportunity lost after that. And that's what the words are here in this, the text. After that. Then cut it down. Friend, what will God have to do more in your life to bring you to Christ? What more has he done in sending his Son, and Christ willing to leave heaven and come down to earth, die on the cross for sinners and for you? What more has God got to do when he sends preacher after preacher and gives sermon after sermon and message after message? And whether someone comes to sing or to testify in the gospel is sung, testified and preached and presented to you. And God has placed you in the soil of gospel opportunity, young person, older person, and you're still not saved. Still not saved. Opportunity lengthened. Opportunity limited. Opportunity lost. Which will it be? Not only do I see, firstly, a produce that is sought, but I see, secondly, a punishment that is solemn. Look what it says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? What a solemn sentence is pronounced against the barren fig tree. Cut it down. Give it no more opportunity. That's what it's saying. It has had enough. Why should it waste my time and effort? It is no good to me. cut it down, cast it into the fire. And we know that in the Gospels, our Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 3 of a tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit, that it's good for nothing. It's cut down and it's cast into the fire. And when you take the parable in Luke 13 and the words of Christ there in Matthew 3 and bring them together, you know exactly what's going on here in this parable. That this fig tree is about to be cut down and it's about to be cast into the fire. And we know that there is opposition today to the doctrine of everlasting eternal punishment, hell itself. Nobody likes preaching on hell. Preachers love to preach on the love of God. Who doesn't? You'll not get a pat on the back in the door as you're going out for preaching on hell. If you preach a lovey-dovey message, if you preach on the compassion and love of God, and we believe that God is love, God is benevolent, and He is long-suffering, and He is compassionate, and He is gentle and kind. We believe all that. But He's holy, and He's just, and He's true. We believe that as well. And you'll never appreciate His love until you understand what His justice demands of the sinner. Cut it down. Justice cannot show you mercy. Justice will never let you into heaven. Justice will never save your soul. Justice and holiness cannot countenance your sin. And it always says from day one, Adam sinned today, the last day of time. Cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down. That's what justice cries. And that's what we have here. God's justice and hatred of sin. And here the sinner standing before God without a mediator, without Christ, without blood, without salvation. Justice says, cut it down. And if mercy's not shown and God's patience does not bear with you and opportunity's not lengthened for you, then it's over. And you're lost. And you're doomed. And you're damned. And that awful place the Bible calls hell. You know, there's so much application in the gospel here. The sentence is solemn in its removal and its retribution. Cut it down, cast it into the fire. Oh, be warned, sinner, lest you are suddenly cut off from this scene of time. How often we hear of the suddenness of death. An individual who says, did you hear about such and such? They weren't even ill. They believe it was a heart attack. We're not sure. There's a post-mortem. Hadn't been to the doctors in years. And we heard last night he went to bed and he said goodnight and everything was okay. He never complained. And the morning came and he's gone. Died in his sleep. The best of health. It's hard to believe. Friends, let me tell you something. Sinners who refuse to repent, they're on thin ice, believe me. Those who do not receive Christ as their Savior, they're on dangerous ground. There is no hope for a felled, uprooted, barren fig tree, but to be cast into the fire that shall never be quenched. And sinners, when after years of mercy and grace from the Lord, when He lengthens out the opportunity to get right with God, and you refuse to grasp the locks of opportunity as it's passing you by, there comes a limit. And there is a line by us unseen. It crosses every path. It's what is known as the hidden boundary between God's mercy, you're saved. God's wrath, you're lost. We don't know when you'll cross that line. We don't know when. And we don't know the time. But one thing I do know. You're at that line now. And this meeting could be God's final call to you. God's final call, if you but knew. When the Spirit of God will not strive with your soul. My brother David, a few Sunday nights ago, was up in Ballymoney, and he was testifying, and he was telling the folks there how he got saved and was converted to Christ in the Mays prison. And there was a Roman Catholic lady in that meeting, listening, and he spoke. And he says, you know, the night that I got saved, I believe the Lord was calling me. And I believed because I opened my Bible and I was reading in Genesis, because that's how he started to read the Bible. He started at Genesis, the beginning, and read it like a book. And he got to the 6th chapter. And those words haunted him. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And my brother David tells he trembled. And there was a Christian prisoner who met my brother David. I know him well. And he came to David before David was locked up at 8 o'clock in the morning, right through to 8 o'clock the next day. 8:30 at night, to 8:30 the next morning. 12 hours lockup. He said to David, before you go to bed tonight, David, you listen to me. I believe that this is the last opportunity you'll get to be saved. David shared a cell with three other men. It's called a dormitory. I usually had a single cell. I was bunked up with three or two in a cell that was 8 feet by 13. I counted it pacing up and down like a wild animal. But I remember David telling me the next day how he got saved. And he says, I went to bed fear and trembling. And the men were talking, laughing, joking. And I wasn't part of it. But I knew this is it. This is God's final call. If I'm not saved tonight, and those words rung in my heart, he said these words. He says, my spirit, not always strive with man. And then that Christian saying, David, this is the night you need to get saved. And he wanted to get out of his bed, his bunk bed. He wanted to get on his knees. And he wanted to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. But he was afraid. He was afraid that those men would stop him doing that. Or they would make fun of him. And he lay on his bed and he didn't know what to do. And he just called out to the Lord in his bed for mercy and salvation. And the Lord saved him. And he came out the next day and he told me and another prisoner that he had got saved the night before. But he was telling that story. And that Roman Catholic lady, I was told by my brother David, as he was on his way home, as I left the church here, he says to me, Tom, ring me. And I phoned him. And he says, there's a lady got saved tonight. And she said this. She says, you know, I've been thinking about it. I know I need to be saved. A Roman Catholic lady. And she says, whenever you said those words, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I trembled in that meeting. And I knew tonight I need to get saved. I need to get right with God. Is there one here tonight? Is there someone listening on the internet or in this building? And you know you need to be saved. And you know God's striving with you. But listen, my spirit shall not always strive. And not always strive, young person, older person. Would you stand with God tonight? Is it well with your soul in this house? That's what we're here to do. Not to put in an hour. We're here to do business between your soul and God. And we're standing between the living, the God himself, and the dead sinner in order to preach life, life in Christ. And you've got to come. You've got to trust. You've got to believe and receive Christ as your own and personal Savior. Not only is there a produce sought here and a punishment that's solemn, but I want to finish this by saying to you thirdly and finally that there is a plea that is sounded here. In verses 8 and 9, we know that opportunity is lengthened. A plea is sounded. Let it alone this year. Now, that demonstrates for us, doesn't it, the patience of the Lord. It demonstrates for us the great love and the heart of compassion that the Creator and the Maker of us all has for His fallen, sinful creatures. It reminds us of God's compassion and benevolence and His infinite kindness to those that have rejected Him. And spurned his offer of mercy and turned their backs on him and turned from the Lord time and time and time again. Oh, he is patient and he waits to be gracious and he's long suffering because God is love and he's gracious and he's been good to you. But it will not always continue. Opportunity's been lengthened. Mercy has been shown. I always feel it's like this. You have the great wall of a dam and it's holding back a volume of water. And you have down in the valley a little house. And that little house is there and it's been there 100 years. And their family have lived there. And there's now perhaps some old people living there. If we can call them that now, senior citizens, okay. Just to correct myself. And there they are in the valley. And the authorities come and those who are the engineers. And they say to those people, now listen, you need to move out of there. And you need to move out now. Do you see the little trickle of water there? That shows us there's a crack. And we have looked here at the structure and we know it's about to burst. And that could go any time. And that, I know you mightn't see the volume now, but it's coming. Do you know what's behind that wall? Enough to take this house and you, and we'll never find you. Such is the volume of water. And that wall is about to crack. It's about to go and you need to leave this valley. And they're saying, I don't care. I've been here for years. I've been here and that water's been trickling now for the last 20 years. And I saw it the first day it opened and I said to the wife, look at that. And she says, you've nothing to worry. It'll be okay. That wall's strong enough. Anyway, the water will not break that dam down. And if it does, sure, we'll hear it, we'll see it, and we'll be able to flee. Can you imagine? Can you imagine overnight they're lying in their bed and they hear this mighty thunder and then this huge roar. The house and building is taken away and their lives are taken out into eternity. Well, I look upon that wall as the mercy of God. And it's holding back the wrath of God. And that's what we see in this parable. Let it alone. Let it alone. How Christ loves sinners. And that love was demonstrated at Calvary when he went the whole way to the cross. You'll never find a greater incentive to come to Christ than his love for you at the cross. When he suffered and bled and died alone. When he took the sinner's place. When he endured the wrath of God. When he shed his life's blood to meet the penalty of the law you had broken. Because the soul that sinneth it shall die. And Christ died that you might live. And now Christ lives that you may never die. And you need to come to him tonight. And he offers you freely in the gospel. Salvation full and free. And all you've got to do, sinner, is take that place as a guilty lost soul before God and confess your sin. Believe Christ died for your sin. And then tell him you're sorry. Will you do that? And will you ask him now, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know you died for me on the cross that I might be saved from my sin. And I now tell thee I'm sorry for my sin. And I invite thee now, Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and into my life and to save me from my sin. Will you do that? Then will you do something else? Will you believe it with all your heart and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Now fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may live the Christian life and overcome my sin and live to glorify you and bring forth fruit. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Opportunity has been lengthened for you at least to the end of this meeting. There's no guarantee. Opportunity may be limited till tonight and the close of this service. I don't know. But what a tragedy and eternal loss if opportunity was lost. Don't be a fool tonight. Don't play around with sin in your soul. And don't take a risk with God's justice, righteousness, and holiness. But while mercy is shown to you and the door is open, come, sinner, and enter in through the straight gate and come to Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God will work in your heart and speak to your soul tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this evening and the preaching of thy precious word. We realize, O God, that we come to the close of the gospel hour, and we fully recognize, O God, that there's nothing more we can do, so to speak. It's now between the sinner and their God. But we pray, O God, for them, that they will do the right thing tonight. That individuals will turn and seek the Lord. That they will prioritize. For there's nothing more important in this world. No, not even our food and getting up for work and earning money. Nothing more important than the salvation of one soul. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt speak the word in. And back at home, bless it and burn it into the heart. Convict of sin, convert the soul, save sinners. And we will be very careful, we mean this, to give all the praise, the honor, and all the glory to thee, our God, because we offer this our prayer, believing with thanksgiving in our Savior's precious and most worthy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.